Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It is good to be here today. I believe with all my heart that we're in the last days. And I'm thankful that we can have faith. You know, we're at a time right now. Of course, it's always been this way. We're just really aware of it now. That we have to have strong faith to survive. You have to have it. And I know where to get it. Amen. The Word of God tells us that faith is a gift. It isn't something you drum up within yourself. It's a gift of God. You see, we have to reach out to the Lord. The Bible tells us that if you draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto you. Some people wonder, where is this great God everybody talks about? The reason they can't find Him or perceive Him or understand is because they have never humbled themselves under His mighty hand and have never made any attempt to draw close to Him. If they would, they'd find out there is a God in heaven. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's there. He's real. There's a throne surrounded by multitudes of angels, a multitude that no man could number. There is a family in heaven and on earth. And it won't be long, we're all going to be together. Praise the Lord. We have a lot of brothers and sisters that aren't here on earth right now, but they're with the Lord in heaven. And the Bible tells us that that family name is Jesus. Praise God. Now that's exciting to me. As I see this world deteriorate rapidly, I'm thankful to know that there is a God in heaven and that it will not be long. Now you might say, well, you know, people have been talking about that for a long time, but I'll tell you this, there's never been a time like this before. Never. 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 Do you realize how many thousands of years have gone by? All these thousands of years, and there's never been a time when the world has been uniting and unifying like it is today. The Bible tells us when that happens, that's the last thing. That's it. Finished. You're at the end. Isn't that great? Now, if you don't think so, then it's time to repent and to get right with God. I'm just laying it on the level here. Is that all right? Amen. Let's continue where we left off last time. Let's go into Revelation, the 16th chapter. We're talking about the judgments of God, which is told here by the seven vials that are poured out. The vials of God's wrath. The vial, of course, being a bottle, something that contains contents that are poured out. And when they're poured out, it's the wrath of God upon the earth. And before we begin, it would be wise for us, essential for us, to pray. All right? Is this loud enough? Yeah, it's on. Okay. They want to make sure they get this on tape. Well, that's all right. It does go all over the place. A lot of people would be disappointed if I didn't turn that switch on. I'd be getting letters all over from everywhere. Anyway. Let's begin with prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your many great blessings to us. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith that you brought us here, that you put a desire within our hearts to come here. For we're not here by our own merit or worthiness, but rather, O Lord, by your grace and mercy. For the righteousness that we have within us is your righteousness, for you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And I pray, O Lord, that by the right hand of your righteousness, you would sustain us and help us now, O Lord, to receive your word that you have. For you've given this word that we might receive it in faith. I pray, O God, that even as you revealed it to your servant John, that now you would reveal it unto us also. For we know that the spirit of revelation is the Holy Ghost. For you said yourself that the Holy Ghost would teach us all things and would make known things to come. And I pray, O God, that you would help us this day to have ears to hear, not only ears on our head, but in our hearts also, to receive with gladness and with responsibility every word that proceedeth from thy mouth. I pray, O God, that you would deliver us from the adversary. I pray that every wicked spirit would now be rebuked and confined, bound in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and cast out. I take complete authority over every devil, every principality, power, force of darkness, evil, and dark dominion, everything that would come against and oppose your word, your will, your people, and your kingdom, breaking the power of all things that would hurt, offend, and destroy. I ask you now, O Lord, through the power of the Holy Ghost, to raise us up, O God, as a mighty people of faith in the midst of a perverse and dark generation. I pray, O God, that you would help us to let our light shine forth. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I think we're ready now. I think we're ready now. Praise God. I take it seriously. I don't know if you realize that or not, but I do. I believe in prayer. I believe in God. I believe in His Word. Now, in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, we were talking about the pouring out of the vials. And as I've said many, many times before, so I will reiterate once again, that this book and this chapter of this book is speaking to us of the prophecy of what is to come, what is to befall the world, how the world will end. And this chapter, as well as the rest of the book, is written in figurative language that we might more greatly understand it. You see, there are so many things that could be said, that must be said. And as I mentioned last week, if you would write them all down, as it tells us in the book of John, the world could not hold the volumes or contain the volumes that should be written. Which is precisely why God used figurative language. Just as an artist draws a picture and says, look at this, and a person could contemplate and meditate upon that thing for many, many hours. Those of you that have been involved in art to any extent know what I'm talking about. You can look at something and get inspiration from it. You could think about it for many, many hours. A picture is worth 1,000 words, as the old expression goes. And God has a way of using words to form pictures, which in turn form multitudes of words. That's called figurative language. The Bible's written that way. And there are specifics in it. There's no question about that. But the figurativeness must never be omitted or taken away, or you'll come up with every kind of crazy conclusion there is. None of them accurate. Amen. But now let's begin. I want to just briefly mention what these vials, these first vials, were to indicate. I'm going to start reading with verse 1 with very little comment, because we want to pick up where we left off. I'm getting my words backwards. I want to pick up where we left off. All right? In the first verse, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Now that's, you know, I almost hate to use the word awesome because society slaughtered it. Do you ever notice there's some words you can hardly use anymore? They've wrecked them. They've totally destroyed them. You know, could you imagine going out and just talking to people saying, "Oh, I feel gay today." Huh? Wouldn't that be something? You could have done it 50 years ago, and people would have known, well, he's happy. Right? You wouldn't want to try it today, unless you were in Madison, where there would be normal. See? But some words are totally destroyed. They've just completely messed it up. You know, you can't use them. But anyway, here we have the judgment of God. He says, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, I just want to point out here, you're going to see a progression of God's judgment falling upon the earth. These all fit together, one after another after another. God knows what he's doing. And you will note that the first vial that's poured out, it tells of a noisome and grievous sore. Remember what we said that was? It's a moral depravity, a moral distemper, a corruption in people's hearts and in people's minds, not on a small scale, not just a few here and there, but the average person. The specimen of society is so morally depraved and corrupt in the eyes of God that that person is slated for ultimate destruction. We have today a sociopathic society. People that have been conditioned, manipulated, mistaught, indoctrinated, infested with demons, and I'm not over-exaggerating anything. You go out among them and you know what I'm talking about. The filth and the garbage and the things that are in their thoughts and come out of their mouths and are expressed in their actions ought to be shocking and would have been shocking to the average person just about 30 or 40 years ago. There is a noisome and grievous sore upon men in a figurative sense. It is a moral distemper. It is a corruption, a putrefying sore. You see? Now, I realize also, and I mentioned this last time, or the time before, I don't remember, that this also would pertain to literal diseases. We had mentioned one that gets way too much coverage called AIDS, acquired immune deficiency syndrome. And, of course, that name was thought up later. The original name, I don't recall the exact words to it, but applied it directly to homosexuals. And they didn't like it, so they had the medical community change the name to protect the guilty. Right? But anyway, I'll get that name for you sometime and read it to you. The original name made it apply directly to them because that's where it was. You see? And from there it has spread, and immorality causes it to spread. And not only that, but the other diseases that I had mentioned. Syphilis is at an all-time high. The increase is phenomenal. I don't have the exact figures, but it's epidemic. Chlamydia, 20% of the university girls or women attending universities, 20%, 1 in 5 have chlamydia, which is another very, very serious venereal disease. There are many different ones. Now, there are a lot of other things that could enter into this. But the Bible tells us that this is one of the signs of the end and that this is God's wrath. This is not something, some bug that developed somewhere. Now, I realize that God will allow man to destroy himself if he is wicked. God will do that. The Bible says, let him be taken in his own snare. You read it in the Psalms. Now, if they're going to play around with these things down at the Center for Disease Control, interesting name, isn't it? Disease Control? We control the horizontal. We control the vertical. These little gods down there with their white coats on and their glasses. Oh, doctor, doctor, doctor this and doctor that. I've heard so much about doctors, makes me sick. All right? I didn't pre-plan any of this. You know I don't rehearse anything. But these guys walk around in their robes, their temple robes, those white jackets they wear. And whatever they say is gospel. Well, not really. Because gospel means good news, and most of what they have to say isn't. I got news for you. There's a God in heaven that everybody has to answer to. He's the one I trust. And you know what? I don't trust anybody else. Boy, it's quiet in here. The Bible says, there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. Amen. Read the psalmist David. In thee do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Those who put their trust in men can find themselves being very ashamed. Come on, the arm of flesh will fail you. We're to put our trust in God. We are to appeal unto him. The world doesn't understand that because they want to have control. They want to have a grasp on everything. It has to be within their ability to handle it. That's why they want to come up with the scientific things, with the electronic devices. You know, at Yale University, they have quite a good-sized computer. Of course, all the universities have them, but they have a computer department there. They were going to ask this, I believe it was Yale. I'm pretty sure. It was either Yale or Princeton. But anyway, one of these big universities out there, and I can get the specifics on it if you're interested. They asked a computer. No, I just remembered which one it was. It was MIT. Massachusetts Institute of Technology. All right? The Massachusetts Institute of Technology computer, they have the most sophisticated computer in the world, so they claim. And so they thought they would put it to the test. They asked the ultimate question, is there a God? Is there a God? You know what it said? The lights flashed, the thing started to hum, and it gave the answer. There is now. But the computer actually said, and it wasn't programmed to do it, this is a very sophisticated machine, comes up with its own answers. What the computer was saying is, I am. There is now. It's me, the computer. It repairs itself, talks to itself. That's a sign of insanity, by the way. Anyway, can you imagine? But that's where we're at. Man wants to have control, wants to have a grip on things. And there are many things that are out of the control of humanity. We're supposed to trust in a God in heaven, right? We're supposed to pray unto him that said, without me ye can do nothing. Nothing, nothing. That's a good one. I'm going to make some little stickers. Without me ye can do nothing. Put the Bible verse on and stick them all over the universities. They need to know that. Praise the Lord. I was watching a professor. Watching what he had on his screen, put it that way. I was watching him, too. I was over at the university where I work, and I was changing a lock in the physics department, and there was an astronomy professor in there, and he had a video on. He was really into this thing. He was excited. He was watching the creation of the world. Interesting subject, isn't it? And this professor was sitting in his little chair, and the lights were out. It was interesting working on that lock with the lights out. But I wasn't going to disturb him because I was interested more in what he was doing than the work I was doing. So I was peeking around like this, you know, all the time. You know, I look at him like that. And he was watching out there in space. It said billions of years ago. There was this mass of energy forming, swirling and swirling and swirling. This guy was just watching it like that. You know, he had heard it many times before. Why was he so excited? He was worshiping. This was his religion, you see? And he was watching that thing, and before the guy on the video could say it, he said it. He's watching this thing swirl. He said, bang! And his eyes lit up. I said, oh, the Big Bang Theory. He said, yeah. He was into this. It was a worship for him. And, you know, I was waiting for him. Oh, I was hoping he would just say, do you believe in the Big Bang Theory? He never asked me. He was busy, because I would have told him, yes, of course. Not the one that was supposed to have happened in the past, but the one that's coming. The Bible says there's going to be a big bang, so I believe in the Big Bang Theory. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. I know that's unreal to so many people because we're used to getting up in the morning and seeing the sunrise and walk on God's green earth, you see? And we go to our jobs or we go fishing or we go and do whatever we do, but this whole thing is going to be destroyed. And every so often there will be some disaster that will remind us of the power of God. Some earthquake, some fire, some explosion that it's out of man's control. And you watch the reactions of people trying to patch things up and put it back together. But there's always evidence and witness there that there is one greater than man. I'm glad I'm on his side and he's on mine. I'd rather have God on my side than on my back, wouldn't you? Praise the Lord. I don't know why people are horsing around like they are. It's time to get right with God. Anyway, here we see the moral distemper, the corruption, the debauchery, the chicanery, the wickedness, all the nefarious schemes and wicked activities of man, showing us that this first vial has indeed been poured out. There's no question about it. Are you looking for it to get worse? Well, it will. It'll keep getting worse until the end. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the Bible. So don't look for, unless you want to get some rose-colored glasses, but even that's not going to help. Come on. Things are not rosy out there. Wickedness. Did you know that of all crazy things, we used to have National Education Week and National This Week and National... Last week was National Condom Week. Did you know about that? National Condom Week. Why? I'm going to stop with that. Why? I don't know. I wouldn't attempt to explain it. Except that society seems to think that that's the great answer. How far have we degenerated to where we think a condom is the answer to the social problems? All right? Even the government endorses them. Even the Surgeon General, C. Everett Koop, sometimes known as Chicken Koop, because he doesn't tell the truth. Anyway, in the second vial, you see the first poured out this vial upon the earth, and then all the corruption broke forth. God is just turning them loose. See, there was a restraining power. Years ago, people used to have consciences. They used to feel guilty when they did something wrong. They were ashamed that they were living together unmarried. Or they were ashamed that they used to hide their tobacco smoking. Many years ago, they did. Did you know there were industrial men that ran corporations that would not hire a cigarette smoker? I've got some famous quotes by some of these guys. He said, "I'd rather go to the insane asylum than to hire a cigarette smoker or a tobacco user." Come on. People used to blush. They don't anymore. Bible says neither could they blush. In the book of Jeremiah, they'll get to the point where nothing embarrasses them. Nothing. Everybody's doing it. Oh, no, they're not. God's got a remnant. God's got a remnant. I don't care who gets mad at me. I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, let's look at the second angel. These are angels pouring them out. If you don't like what I'm saying, argue with them. And the one who told them to do it. Verse 3 says, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea." And we realized last time as we looked it up in the 17th chapter, this sea is not a sea of water. That would not be the sphere or realm of God's punitive visitation. God wouldn't pour out his wrath on the fish, the octopi, the squid, the whales, the dolphins, maybe the Miami dolphins, but but that is not the realm of God's visitation for wrath. The sea is a sea of humanity, a sea of people. By the way, there is a dragon in the sea, isn't there? Did you ever read about that in the Bible? Satan, he's in the sea of humanity. The Bible tells us that in the book of Job, walking to and fro on the earth and going up and down in it. Come on. Bible says God's going to kill the dragon in the sea. God going to come down and take care of Poseidon or Neptune or what? Is there this scaly creature, Puff the Magic Dragon? Is that his name? Maybe he's the Loch Ness Monster. You see what happens when you get away from the figurative language? You got to come up with Puff the Magic Dragon to make it fit. Which, by the way, was, you know, Satan uses metaphor too. Did you know that? I don't have time to explain all about Puff the Magic Dragon or the Wizard of Oz or some of these things, but there's lots of figurative language in there, lots of metaphor, or Star Wars or some of these other things. I do a lot of expose on that in the newsletter. By the way, the newsletter's here. The January, February issues are together. They're right here. Take all you can prayerfully use. Amen. I've been told it's a hot issue. I don't know. Well, time will tell. Now, God pours out the second vial upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, there again, if you take that in a literal sense, everybody's dead, there are no more vials, it's all over. If you take it in a figurative sense, it means there is no winner. There is no victor. Nobody comes out ahead. Nobody comes out on top. Usually a war is fought with the expectation that somebody's going to win it. And I mentioned last week that we've had wars recently where there's not supposed to be a winner. Nobody was supposed to win the Korean War. Nobody did. Except the generals, remember? The generals? They won. General Electric, General Dynamics, RKO General. The ones who rebuilt it for their own wicked purposes and profit. Oh, yes. You see, the United States is not big enough to satisfy the gluttony and gluttonous appetites financially for these entrepreneurs. They have to go elsewhere. They have to go abroad. They have to go and conquer other lands and build them up and exploit the labor forces and make all the money they can get so they can get all they can all they get. Right? Now, this is what happened in Korea. That's why you have the 38th parallel. Fight a war, kill all kinds of people, maim many thousands of people. And what do you end up with? Nothing. You draw a line and you're where you were before. Vietnam, same thing. No difference at all. All of these battles are the same way. No win wars. That, by the way, is the policy of Dr. Henry Kissinger. All right? Now, we look at the third vial that was poured out upon the rivers and fountains of waters. And I showed you some verses, including Psalm 1 and another one from Jeremiah last week, where it tells us that this is figurative language for prosperity. Rivers and fountains of water indicates prosperity. Now, when you have the kind of a thing going on that we have going on, the prosperity begins to disappear. Did you ever notice how they're saying, oh, unemployment is down. Oh, it's way down. You know where most of those people are working? McDonald's, Hardee's. Come on, $3-4 an hour? Minimum wage? And most people can't live on that, so they go on welfare, which taps into those making more. This is all planned. You might say, why doesn't the country do something? Oh, they're doing exactly as they intended to do. This is all planned out. It's all part of the plot. But all the prosperity begins to disappear. The factories are closing. One after another is going under or being bought out, sent over to foreign countries where people will work for 15 cents an hour or less. You know, they talk about American industry and what sad shape it's in because of these awful. General Motors complains, Ford complains, Chrysler complains about all the imports. Oh, they're cutting in here and we have to lay people off. Those companies own Mitsubishi. Those companies own Nissan. They own the foreign enterprises. Come on. All that rhetoric is hypocrisy to try to make them look better. By the way, they also control the AFL-CIO. The American Federation of Labor and Congress of Industrial Organizations are controlled by the same, not by union heads. The union heads are controlled by the heads of the industry, the international bankers. They control all of that. They know when to call a strike, when they need to shut down anyway. That's been proven. There's no question about that. But those in the local unions would never believe it. They feel like we have to band together to fight this awful industrial monster. And who always wins? Let me ask you this. Who always wins? The people that own the companies. They can shut it down. They can move out. We're in for troublous times. We're seeing it now, and I got news for you. It's going to get a lot worse. Oh, I'm full of good news today, huh? Well, look at my subject. The end of the world. What do you want, flowers? Okay. Nobody said it was going to be pleasant. Now, continuing on. See, the prosperity goes, and it is going right now. Going, going, gone. Look around you. You might say, oh, but people have boats, they have new cars. They have great debt. Most people get their check, and it's gone. I went over, I was going to get a cup of coffee at work. You know, we got this little thing. You put in 15 cents in this little cup, you know, and then you just take a cup of coffee. It's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Anyway, I went over there, and this one lady said, are you sure you can afford that? And I said, oh, I've got money I haven't spent yet. And she kind of laughed, you know, it sounds funny. But a lot of people don't. The money spent. How many people could quit their job and survive more than 2 weeks or a month? 6 weeks. They're sweating it. They're in debt. They borrowed and borrowed and borrowed. Second mortgage, third mortgage, installment loan, credit cards coming out the ears. What does the Bible say? The rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. And the Bible says to be the servant of no man. We're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Come on. What does that mean? You never want to owe more than what you have assets to cover. Never. That's a sin. That's not just wrong. That's evil. When you owe more than what assets you have to cover, that's evil. At least you could wipe everything clean and give everything back and whatever. You see? Now, well, I'll have, you know, if I haven't made you mad yet, if anybody here is not mad yet, I'll find something before it's over. Okay? Guarantee it. Now, in the fifth verse, because these fountains became blood, meaning that all the prosperity is used to go into a budget to produce weaponry. By the way, did you know that since the Marshall Plan was formulated after World War II, this country has been on a war budget? If you study economics, you read what a war budget is. Our country's been on a war budget since 1938. It's never ended yet. It's 1990 and we're still on a war budget. Where's the war? Oh, they're preparing for one. Who's the enemy going to be? The Russians? I don't think so. The Chinese? Not a chance. The Bible says every nation has drunk from the cup of the great whore. All of them are together. All of them are, as the old expression goes, in cahoots. All of them. You know, people wonder about Corazon Aquino over in the Philippines, how she came into power, what happened there. She happens to be a member of the royal family. Remember something, now the Rothschilds have had a lot of mistresses and things, a lot of illegitimate children, all this kind of stuff. She was a part of the royal family. So was Madame Chiang Kai-shek. Right? You start tracing these things back. The Sun family and some of these in China. All the big banking. They're all related to banking. Not government, but banking. And then they move into government. They're all part of the big money royalty. Trace it down. It's there. Study your history. Don't waste your time with all kinds of nonsense. We get too much entertainment. Do a little studying. Good for you. Some people figure I'll let the pastor do that, then I can just sit back and listen. How are you going to know if I'm right? Get the books and dig it out. It's worthwhile to do that. All right? You say, well, I won't read all those. I just study the Bible. No, you don't. You study the Bible enough, you want to look at some of these other things. And I'll tell you, it'll enhance what your understanding of what the Bible says. Because the activities of the enemy in this world increase my faith in this book. When I see what they're doing, it reassures me. Praise God. The Lord told us that would be that way. People say, oh, he talks about the conspiracy. He studies the conspiracy. He must be some kind of a nut. When somebody thinks I'm a nut, that's a compliment to me. Come on. You might not understand that. But you know, they looked at Paul one day. Felix said to Paul, or Festus rather, said to Paul, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning hath made thee mad. He wasn't talking about anger. He said, you, Paul, you're nuts. You're crazy. He said, no, most noble Festus, I speak the words of truth and soberness. You see? Now, people may disagree with what I say, but I would like to hear their side of it. I would love to hear their side of it. You know what the other side is to what I'm saying? I'm saying that if you look at history, these things have happened because somebody wanted them to happen. That's my proposition. The other side is these things happen because they just happened to happen. They just kind of happened. Nobody was behind it. It just happened that way. You know, evolution, it just came about. I believe in a designer. God made this world. I know there's a devil who conspires against God and has people that work with him, and he is in them, and he is running them, and they're doing his bidding. Satan himself said it, and Jesus didn't contradict him when he said it. He said, "All this world is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." That's what the devil said. People thought they had a democracy. Democracy falls under the control of Satan himself. Oh, I love the clobber democracy. The government loves democracy. George Bush loves democracy. You know why? Because every time something gets fouled up, as it always does, he points to the people and says, "You elected us. Whose fault is it when everything goes sour in a democracy?" Well, democracy is government of the people, right? The majority. The congressmen, the senators say, "You put us here. It's your fault." And everybody walks around scratching their head, "Did I really put them there?" Everybody's wondering whose fault it is. How did it get like this? It's majority rule. There was a time in this country when the laws were made according to this book, and everybody was responsible to the written law of God, thanks to the preaching of George Whitefield. There was a time when the laws were made, and let me tell you something, they didn't legislate. They didn't write new laws. The laws were made by God, and they were here to uphold those laws, to see that they were carried out, to administer God's law, but not to write new ones, not to edit, overhaul, and review. Remember who said that? Richard Milhouse, Nixon. He said, "I want to make one thing perfectly clear." Just what it is, I'm still waiting to hear. But anyway, he said, "I need a little time to overhaul and review." He never did it. Of course, he called all of his advisors together and said to them, there was an article in, I don't know if it was Time, I don't remember anymore, one of these magazines. He called all of his advisors together and said to them, "I want an organizational chart of the United States of America. I want to be able to look at," can you imagine the departments that they've got? All the different agencies and divisions and departments. He said, "I want an organizational chart." That'd be an interesting thing to behold, huh? Months went by, he didn't get it. Some more months went by, he didn't get it. He called them together again and said, "I want my chart." And the chairman of that council that he had appointed said, "Sir, we can't give it to you. Nobody knows how this country is run. It's a massive machine, this federal bureaucracy that's just running and running. And nobody knows how to run it. It runs by itself. The agencies all function. They all interact. And this guy communicates with that guy. And there's department heads and there's people above this one and that one. But nobody knows for sure where the authority is. And the thing just runs by itself. Nobody controls it." Well, Satan does, you see. That's the way it was in Illuminism. Everybody reported on everybody else. Everybody watched everybody else. The whistleblowing policy, right? Symbol was the all-seeing eye. There's an eye watching you. That's the way Weishaupt started his Illuminati. Nobody could trust anybody. See, the Church of Jesus Christ is based on everybody trusting one another and loving one another, but only as that trust is found in God. You see? But in Illuminism, nobody trusts anybody at all. Opposite again, isn't it? Very ingenious spy system. That is the way the world is running. We see it before our very eyes. Now, looking back at Revelation 16, we hear the voice saying, "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be." See the three dimensions of time that God occupies? Was and is to come. Time has three dimensions, past, present, and future. God happens to be in all of them simultaneously because he's omnipresent. I know your E-light just went on. But that's the way it is. Because thou hast judged thus, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Notice what worthiness they have, to drink blood. What does that mean? To let the very violence that they have propagated and innovated destroy them. Thou hast given them blood to drink. There is a self-destruct mechanism in here. Verse 7 says, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. I believe last week I briefly mentioned that too. That is the sun and the moon represent authorities in figurative language. That's why when Joseph dreamed his dream, Jacob, his father, was angered, was actually quite furious, and said, am I and your mother and your brothers to bow down to you? He knew what that meant. The sun, in prophetic language, represented authorities and powers. Now the sun scorching men with heat would indicate a government that is not benevolent. No more Mr. Nice Guy. Higher taxes. Higher penalties for not paying those taxes. You see? The law enforcement, you know why? Let me tell you something. I'm going to make a lot of people mad here that hear this tape. Because they're going to think, that guy's an anarchist, and I am not. I am loyal to God. I acknowledge his government. But I'll tell you this. The law enforcement agencies in this country, the state police, which, and of course the federal police. Did you know there's a federal police? It's unconstitutional, but there is one. And the local police, or should I say local, comes out about the same. All of these organizations are working for the Antichrist. Let me repeat that. All of these organizations are working for the Antichrist. Did you ever look at their little badges? At all the occult symbology on there? With the phoenix, little triangles, little stars? Come on. You might say, but what would it be like without them? Well, in a little while, you're going to learn what it's going to be like to be, to see their power and their authority increased. And they don't, the majority of them, there may be a very rare exception, the majority of them don't care about God at all. In fact, they hate the thought of God. You mean there are no Christian police officers? Well, let me just tell you, I've never met one. I worked in a police department. Those guys are worse than the ones running out in the streets. Filthy! Down in Milwaukee, they're finding out some of their higher-ups in the police department. They traced this down. They'd go out for a little night in the town. They'd have these orgies. That was right in the radio. You won't see it in the liberal press. But the captains and the lieutenants, they go out. They're immoral and rotten to the core. I worked with some of these guys. And that department is not exclusive. The one I was in, they're all that way. Is it impossible for a... Let me tell you something. A Christian couldn't be a cop. For one thing, you couldn't take that oath. It's a lodge. These organizations are lodges. They go through, they mimic all the other things. You know that... I was talking to a Mason here in town. And I can't tell you his name. I could, but I won't. I was talking to him and he was striking up a little conversation. He's been trying to get me to join, you know. There's one nice old guy. He was telling me one time that he was driving along in Milwaukee and he went up the wrong ramp. Terrible thing to do in Milwaukee. And the 894 bypass, went up the wrong ramp, going the wrong way, snarled up traffic terribly. He had traffic backed up all as far as the eye could see, and it was his fault. Well, the sheriff came along, not a deputy, the sheriff himself, made his way through there, driving along the side, the little strip on the side there, came up there. And he said, he looked at him and said, let me see your driver's license, you idiot. So the sheriff told him, he was mad. He caused some major trouble there. He knew they were going to throw the book at him. And he said, he just lifted up his hands. He had his ring on. Lifted up his hands like this. He didn't need to say it. He could have said, oh Lord, my God, is there no help for the widow's son? That gets you out of trouble. He said, he just lifted up his hands and the sheriff said, oh. He said, just a minute, we'll get you out of here. Had squads in there, cleared everything out, got him out, everything was fine. No charges. Corrupt. Anybody else, they'd have had you swinging from a rope. Or done everything they could to get you. But the devil knows his own. Oh, there are many, many, many examples of this. That's why these guys become Masons, some of them, these building contractors, because they go down to City Hall, they want to permit something isn't quite right, well, that's okay. Other people, you got to arm wrestle with them if you want to build a couple steps somewhere. But they look the other way, you see, when you've got the black onyx ring with the compass and square in it. Sheriffs and judges and all these people are in on that. It's a conspiracy. There is no question about it. And all of that falls into line with the Word of God. But I don't envy their system. Not at all. There's a God in heaven that we're responsible to, and He works with us and helps us. Now, it tells us that the government, according to this verse, verse 8, the sun is going to scorch people, meaning they will become an oppressive government. Watch your census forms when they come out. Those things make me mad. I don't care if they want to know how many people live in my house. They've got a right to know that, because the Constitution of the United States says that they have a right to count heads, but not how many rooms are in my house. That's none of their business, you see? And not all this other kind of stuff. How much money do you make? None of your... Oh, I'd love to write that on there. I might. Might be preaching from a jail cell. None of their business. That's not the purpose of the census. They keep adding questions and adding questions. Might call it the long form, right? What do they have to know that for? It's totally out of the realm of the original purpose of the United States Census. It is illegal, it is unconstitutional, but you can't go to court. Don't ever go to court and challenge anything on constitutionality, because the Constitution doesn't apply if they don't want it to. This is not meritorious to the case. Proud, haughty, Masonic potentates with their little rings on. I got news for you. God's going to take those little rings off. Amen. Hoodwinked by the devil. Cable toe around the neck. Anyway, I'm not mad. I'm glad. I'm just giving it to you like it is. So the government will become oppressive. Now it says, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Who do people blame when things are going sour? Oh, it's God's fault. Even the atheist blames God. Isn't that interesting? Criticizes and blames the God he doesn't believe in. He's got faith then, in a negative sense. But when the government becomes oppressive and everything falls apart, oh, why are there so many poor people? Why would God do this? God didn't do that. When God finished up with this earth, he looked at it and said it was good. Then he gave it to man, and man gave it to the devil through disobedience. And Satan said, to whomsoever I will, I'll give it back for those that'll serve me. You see? Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. We are in that strange time right now where it's really almost too late. I see very little true repentance anymore. I see people sometimes in... Now, I'm not saying it doesn't happen. It does. I see less and less of it than ever before. I used to see altars full of weeping people, crying their eyes out, falling on their face before a God in heaven that would forgive them of their sins, being greatly touched by God. I don't see that very much. People aren't moved like they used to be. We're in a time now where people are developing hardened hearts because they've looked everywhere but the right place. They've been so conditioned and so hardened by this world in their hearts, in their minds. Everything is so religionized and everything is just so put together in a certain form. They've lost their emotion because they've given it to the wrong things, that they've left nothing to give to God. It's really a horrible time to preach, but you got to keep doing it. Sometimes I wonder, what am I doing in Beaver Dam? Because I literally hate this city. I'm telling you. The only reason I'm here is God told me to be here. But as towns go, as cities go, this place is like an Isle of Patmos. If it wasn't for the Lord telling me to be here, I'd have been... All you'd see is two elbows heading down the road. I'm just leveling with you. I don't like it here. But I do because the Lord's here. See what I'm saying? All right? You might say, oh, that's terrible. You're not... I am too happy. I said, I like it here because the Lord's here. If the Lord wouldn't be with me here, there'd be a streak out of town. No questions asked. I have no attraction, no particular affection for this city, let me tell you. You might say, something awful must have happened here. No. I look around and I see the attitudes of people. the government in this city? Oh, we ought to put this on a network somewhere. Put this on cable TV. Let them hear it. Put this on the front page of the Daily Citizen. I don't care. We have got rottenness in this city, corruption in this city. We got drug dealers in this city that our authorities know about and won't touch them. We got cops that shoplift and remain on the force. The force. I wonder if that's the force that's supposed to be with you. I know they'd like to run me out of town for this. So be it. They repented not. They repented not. They repented not. Verse 10 says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now, if the sun, scorching men with heat, is an oppressive government system, governmental system, which I believe is clear from Scripture, do you think the sun out there is going to just supernova and scorch everybody? Fry them? Then it's over. See? Then the show is over. There's no more. But if this is talking about oppressive government, and now all of a sudden there is no sun, there is no government, it means there's anarchy. The government can only get so oppressive and push people so far until the price of revolt becomes cheaper than the price of living under that government. Machiavelli wrote that. That's the bedside book of all the statesmen we have in this country. The writings of Machiavelli. You know who that is, don't you? That two-timing, double-faced character. The patron saint of Henry Kissinger. Come on. Along with Prince Metternich of Austria, who helped engineer the French Revolution with the help of Robespierre. Learn how to work, manipulate and manage people, groups of people, societies, through the Hegelian dialectic. Oh, yes. And they love to apply those principles. They say that people will live under a government until it becomes intolerable for them to do so. Once the price of revolt is cheaper than the price of living under that government, they will revolt. If the price of living under the government is cheaper than revolt, they'll never revolt. And we've got very wicked people that sit down in their little think tanks and figure this stuff out. How far can we push them? How much blood can we draw out of that old cow before it becomes anemic, right? How far can we, you know, keep driving and pushing and extracting and twisting until finally they break? Well, according to Scripture, they'll keep on twisting and driving and pushing. And they will break. And you know what happens? This has happened in history before. Germany is a prime example. The best way to apply pressure to people is through money. Not to take the money away, give them all they want, but make it worthless. Make it worth less and less and less until it becomes worthless. In Germany, they used to go to a restaurant and they would insist on paying in advance, and the restaurant would argue with them. Can you imagine this? The restaurant would say, you pay when you're finished eating. No, no, we'll pay you now. No, you pay when you're done. No, we'll pay you now. Because by the time they finished eating their meal, the price could have tripled or quadrupled, and usually did. Can you imagine that? Going to your favorite greasy spoon or wherever, fast food drive-in, get yourself a double grease burger, and say, they say, no, you eat it first, then pay. Because the price keeps going up. You know, meters running, so to speak. That's the way it was in Germany. They couldn't print bigger bills fast enough. They got rubber stamps, and they took the money and just increased the value tenfold by stamping it. Bring your money in, and bang, bang, bang. Now it's not 1,000 marks, now it's 10,000 marks. People go to work and make a million marks a day, and they take a wheelbarrow full of this stuff over to the store to pick up a little sack of groceries. There are pictures of women throwing the money into a cook stove, a wood-burning cook stove, for fuel to cook a meal because it was worth more as fuel than it was to spend. That's the way it was under the Weimar Republic as a result of the Versailles Treaty. That's how bad it got. Don't think it couldn't happen here. Our money has been decreasing continually and is continually decreasing. It still is. You might say inflation is lower than before. It's still there. You know what the inflation rate should be? 0%. There should be no inflation. They tell you, oh, it's way down to 3 or 4%. Isn't that wonderful? No, it stinks. But Carter had it up to 20%. People would have laughed at you years ago if you would have told them that. 20%? People would never put up with that. People deposit their money in a CD for 8-9%, something like that. What kind of a return do they get when inflation is 20%? They're going backwards, drastically backwards. It can get real bad, and I'll tell you something. People will rise up. There's going to be blood in the streets. I'm not saying I'll be out there, but there's going to be blood in the streets. People are getting mad, and when people are carnal and don't know God and they get mad enough, they load their guns. This thing with the Posse Comitatus a few years ago is nothing compared to what's coming. People are going to fight. How would you like to get a letter from your bank saying your money's forfeit? You don't have any anymore. What if you had $100,000 invested and all of a sudden you're wiped out? You've got nothing. People go crazy. People get upset, right? Those of us that have a little money, do you ever count it? Do you ever look at your book and look at the total, or do you put it and forget it altogether? Oh, no, every so often, maybe weekly or daily. You get it out. Oh, yeah, I got this in here. Security, you see? Insurance policy, stocks, bonds, CDs, treasury bills, Ginnie Mae, all these different things. I got all this, you know, security. It's fictitious. It's not there. It's control. It's out of your hands. You're at the mercy of them. You don't know what's going to happen. You might say, you don't know either. That's true. I don't know exactly. But I know the people running the show, and I don't trust them. And I'm just saying this, that when the oppression comes, people are going to stand up and they're going to fight. They're going to rebel. And then that's where you have the sun going out. I actually believe they could overthrow the government if the Illuminists want them to. That's part of the plan. You want me to read you the plan? Right out of the Illuminati blueprint. I happen to have it with me. Here's a quotation by Dr. Albert Pike, father of the Scottish Rite of Freemasonry. In a letter that he wrote to Giuseppe Mazzini, another revolutionary who preceded Lenin, Trotsky, Stalin, or actually preceded Marx and Engels. This was written on August 15, 1871, and this is cataloged in the British Museum in London if you want to read it for yourself. If you want to fly over there and read it, fine. Here's what he said. Quote, "Those who will aspire to undisputed world domination," now listen closely, "will provoke the greatest social cataclysm the world has ever known." In other words, the ones running the show are going to provoke this. They want revolt. They want the lights to go out in New York, like Atlas Shrugged by Ayn Rand, remember? "We shall unleash the nihilists and the atheists. And we shall provoke a great social cataclysm, which in all its horror will show clearly to all nations the effect of absolute atheism, the origin of savagery, and of most bloody turmoil." Nice guys, huh? "Then, everywhere, the people forced to defend themselves against the world minority of revolutionaries will exterminate those destroyers of civilization, and the multitudes, disillusioned with Christianity, whose deistic spirits will be from that moment on without direction and leadership, and anxious for an ideal, but without knowledge where to send its adoration, will receive the true light through the universal manifestation of the pure doctrine of Lucifer, brought finally out into public view, a manifestation which will result from a general reactionary movement which will follow the destruction of Christianity and atheism, both conquered and exterminated at the same time." That's their plan. There's the guy who wrote the Scottish Rite of Freemasonry. If you wonder what Freemasonry is all about, there's the guy, and they revere this guy. George Bush goes over to his temple and honors this man. That's who's running the show. All right? So what you see is the government becoming oppressive and then anarchy, revolt, revolution. And what comes of that? Totalitarian dictatorship. What followed anarchy in Germany? Remember the Spartacus Rebellion? The black shirts revolted the communists and started revolts all over. Revolting situation. Then the brown shirts came along. Von Hindenburg's government and his officials said, "We have never, ever, ever seen anybody more ruthless and vicious than the black shirts, the communists, until the brown shirts came along." Hitler's bunch, the Munich beer halls. They get together there and plan their activities. What follows an oppressive government? When you make a situation that people cannot possibly live under, revolt, and then a leader emerges. A phoenix comes up from the ashes. In that case, it was one Adolf Hitler. Who will it be in this country? That's how the world dictator is supposed to emerge, arise as the phoenix from the ashes, the Antichrist himself, but only after the final social cataclysm, only after a government becomes so oppressive there has to be a helter-skelter, there has to be a revolt. John Fogerty even told us about that in song, "I See a Bad Moon Rising," right? He talks about the powerful oppressive wind, winds and waves blowing and earthquakes and all this. That's what he's talking about. The Beatles knew about it with Helter Skelter. Charles Manson and his gang wrote Helter Skelter in blood on the door. Blood on the door. After they killed Sharon Tate at the behest of Roman Polanski, her husband, because she wanted to get out of witchcraft. She was pregnant, didn't want her child in witchcraft. There was talk about the child being sacrificed. So she wanted to get out. Roman Polanski, the movie producer, can any good thing come out of Hollywood, had her killed. And Charles Manson, the head of the Process Church of the Final Judgment, did the work with his gang. They found her hanging by one leg upside down. And if you ever see a picture of a tarot card, as you know, the tarot cards that they lay out, the one for traitor is the image hanging upside down by one leg. They were saying Sharon Tate was a traitor to the craft. And they hung her upside down by one leg. That's the tarot card for that. There's another tarot card that people are very familiar with through a television program. The tarot card called the Wheel of Fortune. I'm telling you, this country and all of its entertainment center in Hollywood and all of this is filled, saturated with the occult. And is there for the express purpose of the demonization of America and consequently the rest of the world. So the lights go out, and those are the exact words of Ayn Rand, a Rothschild mistress who wrote a big, thick book called Atlas Shrugged, where the character in there representing the head of the Rothschild Tribunal stands up at the end. Read the end of the book. You have to be a real trooper to wade through the whole book. You have to be a real slugger. But if you can wade through that whole thing, it's terrible reading. And get to the end. He stands up. Rothschild stands up. The lights of New York go out for the last time, and he stands up and he makes the benediction sign. See? The dollar sign instead of the cross. Money did it. The mark of the beast. No man might buy or sell. But what has to happen? Oppressive government. Rebellion. Anarchy. And from it comes a dictator. And people would want to flock to this guy. He's got the answers. He's charismatic. And no doubt his patron saint will be Schofield, Dr. C.I. Schofield. Because that is the very doctrine that is perpetuating the superiority of Israel. By the way, you know where most of the drugs come through and from? Are trafficked through? Oh, we hear about Central America all the time, don't we? Even George Bush goes down there for a meeting. Has to check up on the outposts, right? Boss has to show up and check on all the branch managers. Most of the drug is trafficked through Israel. I've got a picture just sent to me yesterday of George Bush and Noriega sitting together. Good buddies. Noriega was an employee of George Bush for many years in the CIA, that organization that has a computer with a dossier over 20 pages long and every person sitting in this room and everybody else in the United States. Think about it. They know when you're sleeping. They know when you're awake. They know if you've been bad or good. Better watch out. All right? Oh, do I believe in a Santa Claus? It's called the Warhawk computer. Sure. Okay? Now, I think we're just about... I want to go a little farther here. We're not finished. You're not even hungry yet, are you? Oh, by the way, I was going to have some of the ladies in the church get together. We're going to make some pads for the church benches here. I don't call them pews. We'll let the Catholics do that. Their religion stinks anyway. We're going to make some pads for the benches so they're easier to sit in. So I want you ladies to get together. If we got some foam rubber and some kind of upholstery material, we could do that quite easily. Wouldn't that be nice? And you can sit here and listen longer. Praise God. I don't want to appoint a committee. That's the best way to lock things up and delay it. But we'll get the job done. Anyway, when this happens, let's go down to verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Oh, there's a lot here. I'm going to try and be brief and yet cover it adequately. This sixth angel pours out the vial on the great river Euphrates. What is the river Euphrates? What does it indicate figuratively? It's the real river, and I'm not debating that. It's a real river. But what does that indicate? It has always traditionally been the boundary line between civilized nations and uncivilized nations. If you look into history, Attila the Hun crossed the Euphrates River. All these different attackers from the east crossed the Euphrates River, the uncivilized attacking the civilized. Marco Polo crossed the Euphrates River and so forth. The Euphrates has traditionally been the river separating civilized from uncivilized peoples. Now what do you have here? Notice, three unclean spirits like frogs. Did you ever go in a little gift shop or ceramic shop? What do they have mostly in there? Owls and frogs. Two unclean things that the Bible condemns. Owls and frogs. Owls and frogs. Frogs everywhere. Frogs and frogs and frogs. Frogs that hold papers on your desk and letter holders. A little spring in them that bite them, you know? You ever see those? I had one once. It's long gone. Oh, they know what to give you. Slimy, loathsome, ugly looking things. Frogs. And it tells us that these frogs are representing... Well, frogs themselves represent this. These frogs are unclean spirits, spirits of devils working miracles. And you set them on your little knick-knack shelf, and you're going to find some devils working miracles in your house, too. I guarantee it. Best thing you can do with those little froggies is make powder out of them with a big 20-pound maul. Grind them to powder. Notice, though, just look next time you go in some of these stores. See how many frogs and owls there are. That'll be predominant. All right? And it tells us that these unclean spirits out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, the mouth of the false prophet, spirits of devils doing miracles, this new age spirituality that's captivating our leaders worldwide, draws them together. Notice there's a great battle coming. Let me define the word Armageddon for you. The word Armageddon means the hill of slaughter. Hill of slaughter. What does Schofield tell us? It's the valley of Esdraelon. It's the valley of Jezreel. The Bible calls it the hill of slaughter. That's the meaning of the word. There's a great battle coming. Notice what Jesus said. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he, meaning unannounced. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Keep your garments. Don't let them be stained with the filth of this world. Live a holy life for God. Don't see how much you can get away with. Keep your garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now watch what's happening here. A great battle is to begin. You see it? But who's the enemy? Who's the antagonist? Who's the protagonist? All the nations gather. It tells us right here, they're all as one. Do you see that around now? Is the world gathering as one force? One army? Yes, clearly, without a doubt. Then who are they fighting if they're not fighting one another? We'll look in chapter 19 when we get that far, but you know the answer already, don't you? The one who sitteth upon the white horse. Every nation, he's the enemy. Jesus Christ is the enemy of this world. And this world is the enemy of Jesus Christ. You might say, what about John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world and the world's his enemy? Oh, yes. Because the world he's talking about has to, you have to have a proof text to understand what world he's talking about. He said in John 17, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou gavest me out of the world. You see? Not this. He doesn't love this globe. He doesn't love every person in this globe. We already proved before, back in the Psalms and elsewhere, that God hates the sinner and that God's people are to hate those that do wickedly. I know that sounds foreign to the ears of most, but it's the Word of God. And that really tells me something when that kind of thing sounds foreign. So what are we talking about here? What's going to happen in this wicked world? The whole world's gathering together to fight God. Do you want a proof text for that, too? That the world is the enemy of God and so forth? Let me show you something. I've been so anxious to finish this chapter. I don't care if your stomach growls a little bit. I've got to finish this up. We're almost finished. Okay? Go over to the book of James briefly for a couple of verses here. Praise God. Chapter 4. If this doesn't tell it, I don't know what does. Verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Listen to verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Notice how he addresses the people. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. If not in a literal sense, certainly in a spiritual sense. Ye know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see that? Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. To resist the devil, you must resist the world. John said it so beautifully when he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. How could it be any clearer than that? This world is at battle with Jesus Christ. This world is using your tax money to prepare for war against Jesus Christ. But praise God, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. They're wallowing in their own stupidity, playing with their computers, building weapons, lasers and masers, Star Wars. Masers are microwave amplification by the stimulated emission of radiation. Laser is, that's an acronym, light amplification by the stimulated emission of radiation. Maser is the microwave. I've got a little maser right in my kitchen. Got a magnetron in it. Anyway, finishing up here. So they're all going to gather against him. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not, since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now, as I finish this, if you want to stand with me, that'll be just fine. Probably would be good for you to do that. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance. See, this is what's happening. They're trying to fight him when he comes. And this is the reaction. The Lord is mighty in battle, is he not? The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. The Bible says to beware when he's angry but a little, but look at the fierceness of his wrath. You could be consumed in the slightest anger of God, but the fierceness of his wrath. You see? And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Islands represent lesser human communities or lesser nations. Mountains represent great nations, big nations, large nations. They're all destroyed. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, 125-pound hail, in other words, which would be figurative for complete destruction. Hail is a destroying thing. Farmers hate it because it destroys crops, doesn't it? Hail is synonymous with destruction, destruction, destruction. But 125-pound hailstones would be synonymous with obliteration, obscurity, nothing left. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. That's the end of the show, you see? Now, is this hail stones of ice, or is it something that fell up like fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah? The Bible says God's going to take his wrath with flaming fire. What does the Bible say God did with Sodom and Gomorrah? He rained fire and brimstone. It was a rain of fire and brimstone. Here we have a hail. That's worse than rain. Falling rocks of fire, crushing, massive. Can you imagine these volcanoes at Mount St. Helens and some of these others throwing huge boulders of flaming rocks into the air? That's just a little cap full of the anger of God. That's all that is. When the fierceness of his wrath is poured out, this earth is going to be hit with flaming rocks of fire, crushing and destroying. And people blaspheme God for it. They don't repent. That's the end of the world there. The show is over. And what we'll do next week is we'll get in. Oh, by the way, he poured out his vial upon the air. Did you notice that? Read Ephesians chapter 2, the second verse, or chapter 6, verse 12. That's talking about the judgment even upon the realms of the demon spirits or wicked spirits. He's going to judge those too and destroy them ultimately and totally. So next time we're going to start chapter 17, where he comes to the end of the world here now, but then he goes back and he's going to give us an overview of the harlot church, and then in chapter 18, of the Antichrist government. All right? Would you stand with me this morning? We've been here a long time. In my opinion, it was worth it, and I hope in your opinion it was too. We need to know these things. Let's keep in prayer all those that need prayer. Let's remember those that are throughout the United States and the world that get these tapes. You know, people get them and they duplicate them and send them on. I have no idea how many people are being reached with this. I don't necessarily need to know. I'm not going to try and count heads like David did. It doesn't matter. I'm just trusting God that it's many, many thousands. Let's do what we can do to reach out. We're going to pray together in closing. Father in heaven, we're here today because we love you and we know that we're at the very end of the age. Lord, we need to hear these things. We need to know these things and to remember them. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with us now. Help us, O God, in our hearts and minds to take on the responsibility of your word. I pray that you would provide for the things that we have need of, the spiritual things most of all. I pray, O Lord, that you would provide healing for those that are sick. I pray, O God, that you'd stretch forth your mighty hand of grace and mercy, that you would uphold us and strengthen us, that we would be fortified with your spirit for the battles yet to come. I pray, O God, that you would make us strong, that you would help us to have no fear and no favor toward men, but rather, O Lord, to simply declare your word. Be with us, give us boldness in the spirit, make us mighty to do your will. We commend ourselves now, and all of those that would want to be here but are not, we commend them into your gracious and almighty hands, that you would keep us from the hour of temptation that will try the whole world. We look to you as not only the author, but also the finisher of our faith. We ask all of these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm calling you to prayer. If you're able to stay longer, use that time prayerfully. If you must leave, pray sometime during the day. Don't let that escape you. Just opening this up for prayer. Amen.